Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, your race of life, if you would please stand for reading of the Word of God. We stand when we read God's Word because we want to honor Him. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This is the word of God. Please be seated. As you know by now, the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. The encouragement for the Hebrews not to drift back to their old ways and for us not to drift back to our old ways and to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the theme. Now, what was going on? The Jewish people were being persecuted. They're being persecuted by their own brethren. They were being ostracized, criticized. They suffered loss of property. They suffered loss of esteem within the community. Some were even in prison, put in chains, it says in chapter 10, verse 34. And they had to be wondering, why in the world is this all happening if we are rightly related to the Lord Jesus? Now, does it ever enter your mind anything like that? Why is all of this happening? Nothing new under the sun. I'm sure these people experience the same thing. When they turn to a God of love, why did everything get so hard? It had to be that question. And again, has that ever crossed your mind? And I want you to know, God is here, God knows, and He is with you, no matter what you're going through. That is what we have to trust. That is what we have to believe. Now, last week we talked about overcoming faith, impossible situation faith. We saw Jericho as a giant obstacle. Remember, it had 6-foot thick walls on the outer wall, 12-foot walls on the inner wall. It had armed guards, army on the walls around the perimeter of the city. It was impenetrable by any human means. And then God gave them instructions that were very strange, very strange. Walk around the wall once a day for 6 days, and on the 7th day with the Ark of the Covenant and the priests, walk around it 7 times, and on the 7th time, yell as loud as you can, blow the trumpet, and the walls will fall down. And guess what? That's what they did, and that's what happened to the walls. They fell down. So God's ways oftentimes do not make sense. They do not make sense. Look what we've learned in Scripture, just in the New Testament. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Now that is totally counter to everything in our culture. Totally counter. To be great, you must be a servant of all. To love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles with them. You are to give them your cloak. Give them your covering. If someone strikes you on the cheek, you are to turn the other cheek. This is counter. This is very different than the way our culture runs. To give up everything to gain everything. Isn't that something? We give up everything and we gain everything from our Lord. Things that don't make sense. We have to obey and trust Him through our lives. Don't rely on your feelings, folks. Don't trust your feelings. I don't care what you're going through, what struggle you're going through. Your feelings are not what you base your life on. Fact, I trust my God. Faith, I believe this. I believe and I trust Him by faith. And my feelings are the caboose. I don't trust my feelings. By faith, some had great victories. Remember in chapter 11, 32 through 35a, we saw these great overcoming faith. Samson and Jephthah and Gideon and David and Samuel. They subdued kingdoms, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, people were raised from the dead, and all that's great and wonderful. They had conquering over their faith. And then we saw the second group in 35 beyond that conquered through their stuff. God took them through the fire. Those are the people that scourgings, mockings, imprisonment, sawed in two, ran around in the wilderness in sheepskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, and on it goes. God gave them strength through their stuff. And we realize that in this teaching, that either way, whether you have victory over or you have to go like the majority, go through the stuff, God views it as faith and victorious. Either way. Either way. The world might not view it that way, But our God does. So we stay faithful to him no matter what. When the rubber meets the road and life does not make sense and you're struggling with the I don't understands of life, know this truth. Lean on Jesus. Lean on Jesus. Well, I'm not talking about lean on your buddy. Lean on your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You lean on Jesus, okay? Knowing this when we're weak, Colossians 1:27. Let this resonate in your spirit on your dark hour. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope, the earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. Now, I don't know if you're going to make it, what's going to happen as you're going through the tumult of life, whether you're going to have an overcoming faith and it's going to be great and wonderful, or if you're going to have misery like some of these folks had. But I know that there is a hope of glory. Because my Jesus said, he has prepared a place for me, like we've already said, and one of these days, this will all be over, and guess what? We'll all be home. It'll all be over, and we'll all be home, and that is soon. Soon, and very soon, we will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's hope. In Christ, we are strong. Abiding in Christ gives you overcoming faith. Remember, abiding means to dwell in, to make your home in the Lord Jesus. It's not a cursory relationship with him. You want to have strong faith, you must abide, meno, dwell in, make your home in, remain in him. If you abide in you, in your reasoning through the situation, you will be weak, you'll be frustrated, you'll be angry, you'll be churning, and weakness and bitterness will mark your life. That is what happens when you rely on you through the circumstances. Faith victories come knowing that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And knowing that all these guys in chapter 11, they made it through some tough stuff, and so can we. That's the message. This week, we're all in the race of life. God calls each of us to run our race. And I want to emphasize, it's our race. It's our individual race. No race is the same. No race is the same. Each one of us will have different obstacles in our race. It's not a sprint, but it's a marathon. And you are called to run your race. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us to open the Word of God and to see absolute truth right before our eyes. In a culture that is running from truth, in a culture that denies truth, in a culture that doesn't want truth, you are the truth. Your word is truth, and we build our lives on it. We trust it. Holy Spirit, speak to us today about our individual race of life. In Jesus' name, amen. So the introduction, the encouragement is to run your race, your race, your race, and not quit. Anytime you enter a race, you're entering to finish. Not to go halfway, not to stumble out of the blocks and fall. You're entering it to finish. This is stirring us to run the race and keep running. So what does this race involve? What does it involve? Well, I can tell you it involves endurance. You must push through. Push on. It's a race to the end. The goal of any race is to finish strong, to finish strong, to not give up, to not give in to the pain of the race, not to almost make it. If you almost make it, they didn't get a prize. There's no Olympic prize for almost making it. I almost did the triple flip off the diving board. Nope, didn't do it. You didn't get the prize. I almost made it to the end of the marathon. No prize, okay? We are to fix our eyes on the goal. And to fix our eyes, keep them riveted on Jesus as we're running our race. That's the teaching here. If you take your eyes off Jesus, like Peter on the Sea of Galilee, when he wanted to walk out to Jesus, Jesus said, step out of the boat. Peter, in his brashness, steps right into the water, walks on the water, and what does he do? He takes his eyes off Jesus, he looks at the water, and down he went. Looking a lot of water. Can you just see it? Just dragging him into the boat. Yeah, that's what happens. It gets pretty bad when you take your eyes off Jesus. You will lose your way. You will stumble and fall. And many have dropped out, have been sidelined, have been bruised and battered, discouraged, dropped out of the race, and lose the prize. What's the greatest obstacle to a Christian finishing their race? individual race, your race, the greatest obstacle is the I don't understands of life. We've mentioned this many times. I did not see that coming. I did not see that hurdle, that giant hurdle in my life. I did not see that pothole. I didn't expect that disappointment or that challenge in my life. How about this isn't fair?
Oh, this isn't fair. Gosh, Billy's got it so much easier than me.
It's not, yeah, we look at other people around us. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The don't understands divert our eyes from Jesus to the potholes. Many stumble and fall and don't get up, and I tell you that's a tragedy. But I will also suggest to you in this long race of life that many will stumble and fall, but champions get up and continue. Champions get up and continue. You're not going to let the hurdles and the potholes stop you. Paul had many opportunities to stumble, to fall, and not get up. We have read this scripture before. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it says the things that he went through. Let me just share a few things there. You don't have to turn there, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 29. But just a few of the cliff notes here. In stripes above measure. Now, you have to wonder, if you're doing the exact will of God, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequently, deaths often, 5 times he had 40 stripes minus one, 3 times beaten with rods, once he was stoned, 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a day and a night bobbing around in the water. Can you, do you think he's thinking, God, I'm here, bobbing around in the water, I'm here. Perils in the water, perils of his countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils of this, perils, sleepless often. And then he encourages the Corinthians not to stumble, not to stumble. That stumble is interesting. In verse 29, he encourages them not to stumble. The word is scandalizo, that which leads to a fall or ruin of someone, to craftily entice or lead to ruin. It's a trap. To be offended. Now, how many times have you been offended and it's caused you to stumble? Lots of times, because that's one of the things that happens to us. Offense. Offense. Paul was concerned about them, about the people in Corinth stumbling from the I don't understands of life. And who do you think is laying a trap for you? Who do you think? It's Satan. There's a real demonic realm. And his goal for you is to stumble, and not just stumble, but not get up. To be so discouraged that you're off to the side and never get up and never get engaged again. To stay down. Remember, your enemy is threefold. It is the world, and I can tell you this whole world system that we live in is controlled by Satan. It is controlled by the demonic realm. The whole thing. Your flesh is attracted to the world system. And of course, Satan is the one that designed this whole trap for you. And he exacerbates your flesh. He exacerbates the world system. He increases our destruction in these venues. So, at the end of Paul's life, he says this about his race. Now remember, all the beatings, all the shipwrecks. It didn't even mention his thorn in the side for being caught up to paradise. It didn't even mention getting bit by the snake. You know, it didn't mention many things that this guy went through. Just a brief overview of it. At the end of his life, through all the hurdles, through all the stumbles, through all the I don't understands of life, he says this in 2 Timothy 4:7. And I think you know this very well. I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Isn't that the goal? I have kept the faith. He finished well. His eyes were fixed on Jesus, and he glorified God with his life. That is our goal. No matter what, we glorify God with our life to the end. Again, many start well. Many are quick out of the blocks. Some stumble, but many fizzle towards the end. Oh, we want to finish strong. We want to finish well. You're in a race. You're in a race. Know that your race is a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, do not stumble. Do not stumble. Finish the race. Finish the race. Now, That's the introduction. Verse 1a. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in your race of life, your motivation is to keep running. The cloud of witnesses kept running. The cloud of witnesses are those folks in chapter 11 that went through all of the stuff, the faith chapter. And remember, it's your race given to you. Guess what? Whatever you're going through, your race has been given to you by God. Just remember that. We all have a race, and each race is individualized. The cloud of witnesses had their race. We have our race today. They were faith champions of chapter 11. And you are faith champions in 2017. Notice how each race was different. Samson had a different race than Jephthah. Jephthah's was different than David, and Samuel's was different than the others. The group that was tortured was different. The ones who were despised that were different. Look, each race is individualized. You must continue to run your race with endurance like the cloud of witnesses did. Keep going. The cloud of witnesses. Go through the I don't understands of life. Those who walk by faith and not by sight finish their race well. I'm trusting God to the end. I will trust in the Lord until when? Until I die. Until I die. In chapter 11, verse 39, he says this. Having obtained a good testimony. Is that not our goal? Having obtained a good testimony through faith. The author is telling his readers and you today, the cloud of witnesses finished their race. So can we. God has given you a race specifically designed for you. They finished it. We can finish it. I don't care how hard it is. So, verse 1b and verse 2. How do we finish strong? How did they do it? How do we finish strong? In your race of life, this is exceedingly important. It's all about your focus. All about your focus. Watch what he says here. Let us lay aside every weight and sin, those are encumbrances, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Amazing words. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God as our high priest, his work finished. He ran his race, he finished his race, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. In your race, how do you keep the right focus? There's a lot of things distracting us. A lot of things pulling us away from the right focus. A lot of things. First of all, you have to prepare for the race. There's nobody that runs a marathon and doesn't do some miles before they run. Okay, you have to go through all of the, I can't make it another step. Go through all of the, you know, whatever happens when you're really training hard and you're not in shape and they keep pushing you and keep pushing you. Those types of things. Prepare. Prepare for the race. You prepare for the race, first of all, by laying aside every weight. Laying aside every weight. The thing that hinders my walk with God. Anything that hinders my walk with God, I want to set aside. I want to lay it aside. I want to cast it off. That's the point. In training for the Olympics, the runners, even in Athens, the runners used to tie weights to their bodies. This is resistance training. This is resistance training. When the actual race came, they would lay aside the weight. They became unweighted, and then they could run faster because their bodies were accustomed to the strain. Take the strain off, and now they can move at a greater pace. So these things, there are things in life that weigh us down, and I've just chosen a couple of them. Our position, clawing for position in life, moving up the ladder to be recognized by humans. That can be a weight. How about people on your journey? People in your family. People that are your friends that drag you down. People in your workplace that drag you down, that weight you down, that hold you back from being everything that you can be for Christ. Now, how about possessions? That's a big thing in this culture. Possessions. A focus on more and more. We're inundated with marketing schemes that say, you need this new thing, and if you get this new thing, you're going to be happy, happy, happy. And what happens? You get the new thing in, you're not happy. So then you have to get another new thing to make you happy. Well, that is a trap. That is a trap. The things that weigh you down. Jesus spoke of the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for things. He also talked about, so we prepare, we lay aside every weight, and then the next one is, lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. And you know, each one of us has a sin, a particular bent towards something that ensnares us, that gets us out of the race, that keeps our eyes off of Christ and on the ensnaring sin. And I'll tell you, I am appalled at how easily this happens to me. And maybe you can share that feeling. And I think if you're honest, you will. You raise your hand and say, yes, yes, we're all in this together. I'm appalled. We must be on continual guard against this. Satan knows your weak spot. He knows it. He's been studying humanity for 5 billion years. Thank you, thank you. Okay, from the beginning, Satan knows your weak spot. He dangles the bait right before your eyes, and your flesh craving is ignited, and wham, you fall. That's what's going on. Now, hear this. Sin will stop you from reaching your goal of finishing strong and glorifying God. Sin will stop you from finishing strong, or reaching your goal, finishing strong and glorifying God. Be on your guard. Recognize Satan's methods. Remember, methodia, his schemes, the way that he does things. Recognize his pattern. James 1, 13 through 15. There's 4 steps that Satan uses to ensnare humans. If you would, turn there with me. Just to the right in your Bible, James chapter 1, verse 13. You'll hear these words. Let no one say when he is tempted, that is an enticement to do evil, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. God is not temptable. Okay? Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Well, let's go through this. First of all, Satan knows exactly where your weak spot is, so the bait is dropped and you're lured into the trap. Drawn away, verse 14. Drawn away, that's the bait. The bait is designed especially for you. Now, your bait might not work on somebody else. He knows your proclivities. He knows your propensities. He knows the way that you're created. He knows the way that you're put together. He's been observing you. And his bait is designed just for you. And it's always designed to hurt you. Know your weakness. Do not take the bait. You have the Holy Spirit power within you to say no. And you do. You have the Kratos power, the Spirit's power within you to say no to your flesh and yes to your spirit. It is in you. It is at this point where you can flee. This is a point. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to pause and then be taken over by the temptation. There's a way out, okay? There's a way out. Right now, flee. Secondly, the inner desire is attracted to the bait. Your own desires and enticed in verse 14. Again, Satan knows your weaknesses. And this is, God will provide a way out for you. He will provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation. Now, how many temptations? No temptation that has seized you except what is common to man, each one of us. And God is faithful that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will provide a way, what? Out, so that you can stand up under it. Now, phase 1, flee. Phase 2, flee. You hang around longer than that, guess what? Hooked. And you're reeled in. That's what's happening. That's the process. Desire, verse 15, has conceived, gives birth to sin. You have been ensnared. It's the point of no return. You have taken the bait, and you are hooked. And finally, fourth step, sin brings forth death. Verse 15, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, which is separation. You know how you feel that separation when you sin from God and you go, oh, Lord, I just hate this feeling. I am immersed in my sin. I justify it. I'll try to make excuses for it. But I know that this distance is between us, and it's discomforting. So you have the separation with the associated life consequences, pain, suffering, shame, disgust. And remember, the principle with sin, you always reap later, and you reap greater than what you've sown. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. The way back, to get back on track, is very simple. Don't let anybody ever say you've gone too far, you've been too, it's hopeless, it's useless, you are a hopeless addict in this situation, you don't have the power. That is a lie. The way we go back is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful. And I don't hardly ever do this, but just say, He is faithful.
He is faithful.
Okay, one more time. He is faithful. Thank you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful just to forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There we go. God is a God of new beginnings. Remember that. God is a God of new beginnings. He is wonderful with start overs. You can start over with Him, and you just confess your sins, get on track, and He is pulling for you to do this. The weight that so easily entangles us, the sin that ensnares us, the prevention for being ensnared, back to Hebrews chapter 12. The prevention for being ensnared is run with endurance your race. Don't look at the other runners. Don't look at the other runners. Don't compare yourself. This is very detrimental. Their race is downhill. My race is uphill. They don't have any potholes in their race. Look at all the potholes in my race. And you're becoming discouraged. They have a shorter race. They have less of this. They have less of that. Look at. Don't look at the obstacles. Don't look at the distractions. How do you stop from looking around and preventing stumbling in your race? Verse 2, do not look at the distractions. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He gave you the race. Now run the race, keeping your eyes fixed on Him. Not on everyone else around you. Not on the sin that so easily ensnares. Not in the weight that is holding you back. You keep your eyes on Jesus. That is what you do. Jesus will get you to the finish line. He has tailored your race for success. Isn't that nice? He has tailored your race for success. He will get you to the finish line if you stay fixed on Him. He made you. He knows you. And He's tailored your race just for you. And you can make it. You can make it. That's the thing. In your race of life, our example is Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame. And I will submit to you, no one endured or sacrificed in their race more than Jesus. Now just think of this. He became a man. He came here to live. God became one of us, lived in this flesh. Now you know what happens in this flesh? You stumble, you fall, you hurt your knee. I'm sure He had boo-boos when He was a baby. He tripped and fell like every other little kid. He had a bloody nose. His brothers didn't like Him. Maybe they ganged up on Him. Don't know. But He had some hurt. He had some hurt. He became a man. He set aside His glory and became a man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 say this so well. So well. Let me just read this to you. Let this mind be in you. Notice how it's a mind battle. It's a struggle for the mind. Whenever you're dealing with sin, it's the mind, and nous, the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the transformed mind He's talking about, who being in the very form of God, the morphe of God, the DNA of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He gave up that position to become one of us, for us. but made himself of no reputation. That made yourself of no reputation is the kenosis. It's the self-emptying of his divine privileges. He set them aside. He never ceased being God, but he set them aside. Look at it's the voluntary act by the eternal Son of God to set aside his heavenly privileges while he became a man and walked this earth. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he did not come with a scepter. He did not come with a diadem, a king's crown. He came as a man, a carpenter from Nazareth. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, the point of death, even the death of a cross, the highest humiliation of all. In his race, he came as a man. In his race, he came as a servant. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, that servanthood is an example for us. We are to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Servanthood is what we're called for. Called to, not kingship, not to be the king baby. I get all the attention in the house and all the attention in the workplace. He came as a servant. You are to emulate your Savior as a servant. So, he also came in his race. He came and experienced the trials of life just like you. He experienced it. Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our eyes are on Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Oh, then listen to this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look, when you have a problem in your race, you can boldly approach the throne of grace and get grace and mercy and help in your time of need. That is where you turn. Eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to be a man. He knows what it's like to be a servant. He experienced the trials of life. In his race, listen to this, he suffered and died so that we can live. That was what his race was all about. 1 Peter 3:18. Jesus suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In his race, listen to this, who the joy set before him. I always had a problem. I mean, the cross is so awful. And yet the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In his race, we get a small glimpse of what he went through in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. It says this, his visage, and in the King James, his visage or his appearance was marred more than any man. He was beat to a pulp. He was beat to a pulp. He had spittle spat upon, dripping from his face, from his body. In his race, he was hung naked, beaten until he no longer looked human. Now think about this. Jesus is the Creator. In John 1:3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. The one who created the heavens and the earth, that one that created every human, including those that spat on him, punched him, whipped him, pierced his side. He created each one of them. Each one of them. And you know what he said when he was dying on the cross, this brutal death? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, is not that amazing love? Amazing love. In his race, through brutality, the humiliation of the cross, his eyes, where do you think his eyes were fixed? His eyes were fixed on his Father. His eyes were fixed on his Father. But I will submit to you, it wasn't only on his Father that his eyes were fixed. Where else do you think they were fixed? They were fixed on us. They were fixed on us. All through the epochs of time, for 2,000 years, we see his eyes fixed on each one, and all for the other 4,000 before who believed in the cross. His eyes were fixed on every human that would say yes, yes, yes to the Lord Jesus. His eyes were fixed on them. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that set before him endured the cross. He did it for you. He did it for us. Folks, that is amazing love. There is a hymn. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. He paid it all for us. That is amazing love. For the joy that was set before him, he accomplished the Father's will to die for you, so that you could live with him forever. John 3:16 just resonates. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him. In the race, it's all about your focus. It's all about your focus. Jesus ran his race for you. In your race, you run for him. Just remember that. When you're getting to the finish line and you're by yourself and you're in some hospital bed or you're in an accident, you're in a field by yourself, who knows how you're going to be exiting earth, and you feel like you're alone. Oh no, he's right there with you. And remember, as you're transitioning, you ran this race for him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he ran it for you. That gives you great hope. That gives you great hope. Focus on Jesus, folks. The author, he gave you your race, and the finisher of your race. He will get you home. Verse 3 and 4, in your race of life, folks, remember Jesus. Just remember Jesus. For consider him, remember him, who endured such hostility. Our model, he's our model. Such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, for you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus did. Jesus did. What he did for us is amazing. When you start to have a pity party, okay, do you ever have a pity party? Anybody feel sorry for themselves from time to time? My race is too hard. I got a blister on my little toe, and I'm hurting. Yeah, that's about what it's like. Yeah, pity party. When you feel a little overwhelmed by life, remember Jesus. Just remember what he went through. Just coming here from heaven as a human. I mean, that's enough, okay? Just remember. When you have trouble in your family, when you have trouble in your job, when your health starts to fail, and it will, when your finances are bad, and they'll be bad from time to time, whatever issues you're dealing with, you remember Jesus. Remember, in the race of life, no one gave up more than Jesus. From the glory of heaven to earth, his walk here was not a cakewalk. I've just listed a few things here. Just think about this. He was born to an unwed mother. Now, you don't think there's a stigma associated with that? That happens all the time today. But in Israel, if you were a Jew and that happened to you, there was a stigma associated with that. Ridiculed all through his youth. He was born in a stable in the worst of conditions. He was born to poor parents. He had his life threatened as a baby. As a matter of fact, they had to make an exit to Egypt to save his life. He was reared in a despicable place, Nazareth. Remember, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Our Messiah did, and there were several other prophets that did. Having his father die in his youth, and then being the eldest, he had to support his mother and his brothers and his sisters. He was hated and opposed by religionists. He was charged with being insane. Is that happening today? How does the world view Christians today? Insane, okay. He was opposed by his own family. He was rejected, hated, opposed by the audience he spoke to. He was betrayed by a close friend. Can anything be more brutal? Betrayed by Judas, a close friend. He was tried in the high court of the land for treason, and he was executed by crucifixion, the worst possible death. Jesus ran his race for you. When you get discouraged, you get a little down in the dumps, remember him. Remember him. Take your eyes off your dumps and focus on him. Conclusion, your race of life. What we need to know about this race. We all have an individualized race. My race is different than yours. Your race is different than mine. There will be different potholes, different challenges. And it's been given to you specifically by God, knowing that you can finish your race, whatever comes. That means if you're persecuted, you have to kneel on that by that stream bed like those Christians and have their heads chopped off by ISIS. That is their race. And God will give them the strength to make it through. They can't do that in the natural. We can't finish this race strong in the natural. We keep our eyes focused on him. We rely on the Holy Spirit. It's not us. It's God in us. It's God in us. We all have an individualized race. When you become weary and discouraged, remember Jesus knows what it's like here. He knows about your race, the potholes, things you've experienced. He knows that if you keep your eyes fixed on him, that you will finish your race strong. He knows he ran his race just for you, that you might live with him forever. What a Savior. What a Savior. He didn't run it for himself. He ran it for us. In your race of life, run it to win. Give it all that you have. Give it everything that you have for his honor and your glory. Take seriously the race Jesus designed just for you. Jesus is the author and finisher of our race, folks. Like Paul, listen to this. Run with purpose in every step to win the eternal prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, Paul says this, "Do you realize that in a race, everyone runs? We're all in the race. But only one gets the prize, so run to win. Run your individual race to win. To win. All athletes are disciplined in their training, so are Christians if you're going to finish your race. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. You know what that prize is? Now we know we heard about crowns, and you're going to get crowns, and there's like five of them, and those are going to be great rewards, but I will submit to you that your greatest reward will be when you breathe your last and you enter into his presence. And he says to you, what words? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Can't you just feel your heart melt when Jesus says that to you? Can't you just sense that? So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I'm not just beating the air. I discipline my body. The race involves discipline, like an athlete, training it to do what it should do. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others that I might myself be disqualified, lose the prize, lose the reward. We run our race of life to win. It is a serious race. There are so many people that want to yank you out of the race, get you off track, cast you off to the side. Come and join our club. Come and join our side. Don't fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the fun of this moment. That is happening all the time to each one of us. No, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our race. Like Jesus, who ran his race to win, crucified, and rose again from the dead. Like Paul, beheaded. Like Peter, crucified upside down. Like John, boiled in oil, they couldn't kill him. So they exiled him to Patmos, and he got the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us about the end days. Like the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, some victorious over their circumstances, but many, many, the vast majority victorious through their circumstances. No matter what,
We trust Jesus. He knows what it's like here. We run our race for Christ, our eyes fixed on Him. The author and finisher of the race, win the prize, receive the reward. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That hope is an earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. I trust you, Lord Jesus, through all of the messes of life. Lord, there's good times in life. There are smooth calms in life. There are little ripples in life. There are heavy, choppy water in life, and sometimes there's hurricanes in our life. But you have promised that we keep our eyes riveted on you. You have started our race, and you will finish our race if we stay glued on you. May each person here today purpose in their heart to not be distracted by all the distractors of life, but to keep our eyes riveted on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching. Thank you for the hope that we have, that we can finish this race with our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.